If you've got your Bibles with you and would like to open to the 16th chapter of the book of Romans. Yes. 16th chapter of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul writes to the Roman church in verse 25. He says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scripture of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the observance of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." And then I have a superscription in mind that says, "Written to the Romans from Corinth and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church of Caesarea." So it tells us how the letter got there. But the Apostle Paul writes here, he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish or establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." Now he's not claiming the gospel to be his. He's claiming that the gospel that he has preached was this gospel of Jesus Christ, that is, according to his gospel preached in Jesus Christ. And he says that according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. There's a mystery that's been kept secret since the world began. There is this prophecy, if you will, that's been secret ever since the beginning of time. Now, prophecy is just a prediction of something that is to come. And if you want to know if a prophet, which is one who prophesies, if you want to know if a prophet was truly a prophet of God or if he was a true prophet at all, the way that you would do that is by seeing if his prophecy came true. I think of Elijah as he went before King Ahab. You know, and he tells wicked King Ahab, he says, "King is not going to reign anymore upon the earth until I say so." And then he left. And if you remember, for 3.5 years, it did not rain. And then one day Elijah trotted back out before King Ahab again. He says, "Okay, King, it's been long enough. I think I'll let it rain." And it began to rain. Now we know that Elijah was a true prophet of God because his prophecy came true. He says, "It's not going to rain." And it didn't. And then he said, "It is going to rain." And it did. And all through the Old Testament, we see example after example of prophecies that have come true, which affirms that the prophets who gave those prophecies were of God. He says here, according to the revelation of the mystery, according to the revealing or the unveiling of the mystery, that which is unknown. You know, in the Old Testament, things came to us in types and shadows, didn't they? We did not have the substance of what was there. We just had kind of a shadow of it. But then the New Testament comes along and it shines the light of Christ on the Old Testament, and now you can see what was hidden in the shadows. Those prophecies become plain to us. Well, he says that ever since the world began, there have been these things, these mysteries that have been kept revealed or kept a secret. And in verse 26, he says, "But now is made manifest." These secrets are now manifest. You know, in Ephesians 9, the Apostle Paul wrote, he says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things but Jesus Christ." There's this mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, but now is manifest. Now it's made light. It's brought out into the open by the Scriptures, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, and has been made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul writes there, doesn't he? He says, "I'm going to tell you stuff I've told you before." He says, "I'm going to tell you about the death of Jesus Christ and how it came according to the Scriptures, and of his burial and his resurrection according to the Scriptures." And we see, he said, it all happened according to prophecy. It all happened just the way that the Old Testament prophets said it was going to happen. Well, here we are, we find ourselves at a time when prophecies are being fulfilled. You know, there are many things that were prophesied in the Old Testament, weren't there? The captivity of the Jews, the conversion of the Gentiles, destruction of Babylon, the destruction of Jerusalem, the last days, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All these things are things that were prophesied in the Old Testament. And things that we now, because of the New Testament, because of the manifestation of Jesus Christ, we can look back and we can see them, and we can see clearly where they wrote of these things we saw. Well, now that it's happened, I see where, what that means. We're at a time of the year where the emphasis is put on a baby in a manger. We're at a time of year when emphasis is put upon a star or upon an angel or upon the story of the birth of the Messiah. We often overlook the fact that all of this came according to the Scriptures. It came according to prophecy. I want us to take a little time this morning, and I want us to go and we're going to look at some examples of the prophecies of the foretelling of the birth of Jesus Christ. Before we do that, though, I want us to go to the Lord in prayer. And I want to ask Brother Don, if he would, to pray and that the Lord would enlighten us and that he would bless the message this morning.
Scriptures, Lord, that we might see. Thanks for baby in the manger, Lord, that we should be thinking of you constantly.
Well, we begin looking at the prophecy, and again, we want to deal just with prophecies that deal with the birth of Jesus Christ this morning. The first of those prophecies is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The writer writes here, he says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This is the first messianic prophecy of Scripture. Right from the very beginning of Scripture, we find prophecy of Jesus Christ. And in this prophecy, in this verse, most Bible scholars will tell you that there are three great truths that come out of this one verse. The first of those is that Satan is the enemy of the human race. God put enmity. God made Satan an enemy of the human race. The second is that there will always be spiritual warfare between Satan and between God's people. And the third is that the woman's seed, or a human child, shall come and deal a death blow to Satan, and in the process will be bruised. Now we know that Jesus Christ was that child. That Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary dealt the death blow to Satan and was bruised there upon the cross. We can look back now and we can see clearly how that prophecy was fulfilled. But one thing that is often overlooked in that prophecy is the fact that it says that the seed of a woman will come forth. If you turn to Genesis chapter 5 and you go through the genealogies there in Genesis chapter 5, you find that Adam begat so-and-so. And this one began, and it's always the man who begat. You never see in Scriptures the woman begatting anything. It's always the man. But in this case, this one time, it's the seed of the woman. You know, Genesis chapter 17. Yeah, 17, I think it is. We see where it's the seed of Isaac. Or Jacob is the seed of Isaac. We see over and over that the seed always refers to man, except in this one verse. And it refers to the woman. Well, why is that? Because man was not involved in the birth of Jesus Christ. You see, the angel of the Lord came to Mary and said, "You will conceive by the Holy Ghost." Joseph was Mary's husband, but Joseph was not Jesus' father. Jesus was the seed of a woman. And here we have, in this first prophecy, we have the prophecy that there is no human man involved in the conception of Jesus Christ. This kind of foreshadows the prophecy that we'll get to in a few minutes, which is the prophecy of the virgin birth. It foreshadows that. Galatians 4, we find the fulfillment of this. It says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Jesus Christ was not made of a man. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was the Son of the Holy Ghost. This is the first prophecy that we have speaking of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "She brought forth her firstborn son." Her son, not his son. You know, we go back and we read of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, and they bring forth his sons. And here it brings forth her son. Romans 12:5 says, "And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron." She brought forth. So the fulfillment of the prophecy comes in the fact that Jesus Christ was born of the seed of a woman. The second, in fact, the next three prophecies we're going to take together, the next three prophecies deal with the lineage of Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 12, it says, "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall the families of the earth be blessed." Now this is the angel speaking to Abraham. "So in Abraham shall all of the nations of the earth, of the families of the earth, be blessed." Genesis 18:18, it says, "See, Abraham shall surely become a great and a mighty nation, and all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed in thee." That is a prophetic prophecy, if you will, of the Messiah coming through the line of Abraham. It's through you, Abraham, that all of the nations are going to be blessed. It's through you that all of the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Well, how are they going to be blessed? They're going to be blessed by the Messiah when he comes forward. Genesis 17:19, "And God said unto Sarah, thy wife shall bear a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." The everlasting covenant. Again, foretelling the coming of the Messiah. So it's going to come through Abraham, and it's going to come through Isaac. And in Genesis 28, it says, "And Jacob is at Bethel, and God speaks to Jacob there at Bethel, and it says, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all of the families of the earth be blessed." Again, we see that the families of the earth are going to be blessed coming through the lineage of Jacob. So we have Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. Now it's important that we know where this is coming from. You see, it's important that we know that it comes through the line of Isaac. Why? Because Abraham had two children, didn't he? You see, Abraham had another son by the name of Ishmael that he had by Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar. But the line is not going to come through Ishmael. The line is going to come through Isaac. Isaac was the promised son. And so the line of the Messiah will come through Isaac. You know, there's a lot of trouble in the world that could have been avoided, isn't there? Had Abraham just been obedient and waited on God. But you know, he was impatient. And so he takes Sarah's handmaiden Hagar, and he has a son Ishmael by her. And they've been fighting ever since. You know, we hear them talk in the news, and they say, you know, that, well, really, you know, the Palestinians just want some of their land back. Well, when they talk about that, they're not talking about the nation of Israel so much as it is today. I mean, that's the way the news portrays it. But really, what they're talking about is the way that Israel was in the day of Abraham. He had all of the land. God took him to the mountaintop and showed him everything to the east and to the west and to the north and the south. And he said, this is all yours. So when they talk about wanting their land back, they're talking about going back to Ishmael and wanting what should have been, according to them, his land. Ishmael was the firstborn. But see, he wasn't the heir. It didn't fall to him. It fell to Isaac. And ever since then, the Jews and the Arabs have been fighting over the land there. Sorry, I didn't mean to go chasing rabbits, but you see, it's important that we know that the line of Christ was not going to come through Ishmael. According to the prophecy, it's going to come through Isaac, because Abraham had more than one child. And now we know it's going to come through Jacob, because Isaac had more than one child, didn't he? He had Isaac and Esau, or Jacob and Esau. So it's important that we know where the lineage came from. And I think it's important to know that these prophecies came some 2,000 years before Christ was ever born. Now, brother, let me ask you, which one of you out here 2,000 years ago chose your family? You see, we can't do that, can we? In Numbers chapter 24, it says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Seth. Again, a prophecy that the line, the lineage of the Messiah is going to come out of Jacob, not out of Esau. It says a star is significant of a king, and a scepter. Scepter is also significant of a king. He says there's this king that's going to rise, and he's going to come up out of the family of Jacob, and he's going to smite the corners of Moab and destroy all of the children of Seth. For the fulfillment of that, all we have to do is go back to the first chapter of the first book in the New Testament. Go back to Matthew 1:1. It says, and the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So this is the genealogy. This is the lineage. This is going to give his family tree from the very beginning. And Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brother. There's the fulfillment of the prophecy. That this is the lineage of Joseph. We can go further and we can go over to Luke chapter 2. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 3. And in verse 23 it says, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Mattai, which was the son of Levi. And we will skip on down to verse 34 as they go through the, you know, in Matthew they started with Abraham and came down to Christ. Here they're starting with Christ and going back up to Abraham. And in verse 34 it says, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham. So we see the confirmation of the fact that he's going to come from the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now the really neat thing about this and about the fulfillment of this prophecy is that this prophecy is fulfilled from any way you want to look at it. You see, it's fulfilled through the lineage of Joseph and through the lineage of Mary. You see, there were some that would say, well, you know, if you want to look at the lineage, you have to go through the husband. You have to go through, because that's how, go back into Genesis 5, and all the lineage is given through the man. Well, okay. We'll give you the lineage through the man. It goes right back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then there are going to be some that come out and say, well, no, you know, you had the prophecy there to start with that this was the seed of the woman. And Joseph really was not her husband. So you can't use Joseph's. You can't use Joseph's lineage. You can't use his genealogy in it. Okay. I'll use Mary's genealogy. Guess where it goes? It goes right back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isn't God's Word wonderful? Isn't it marvelous the way that works out? It doesn't matter what argument you want to make. It doesn't matter whose lineage you want to use. They both go to the same place. That's the place that was prophesied 2,000 years ago over in Genesis. That He would come from the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, the next one is that He would come from the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49:10 says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Again, we see the scepter denoting kingship. The king shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver. Lawgiver, one who is in authority. The king, the one who is in authority, shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. Shiloh being a name for the Messiah. Lawgiver, one who is in authority, it says the lawgiver shall not depart between his feet. When the king would sit down and the king would take his staff or his scepter, which was symbolic of him being the lawgiver, of being the authority in the kingdom, when he would sit down and he would place that staff in front of him, it would be between his feet. The lawgiver, the staff, the scepter, is not going to pass from between his feet. He's never going to be out of authority. He's always going to be the king. Until Shiloh comes. Shiloh is the name for the Messiah, and it means him to whom it belongs. Him to whom it belongs. The scepter, the kingship, shall not depart from Judah until him to whom it belongs comes. Messiah, the king, the lawgiver, shall come from the tribe of Judah. Again, we'll go back to Matthew chapter 1. Book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas. That's the Greek form of the word Judah. You see, he came through the lineage of Abraham, through his son Isaac, not Ishmael, through the son Jacob, not Esau, and through the son Judah, not any of the other 11 princes of Israel. It came through Judah. You see, when you stop and you look at it, and you look at, well, Abraham's got two children, and Isaac's got two children, and Jacob had 12. And you start looking at the family trees, you say, well, there are all kinds of ways that we could get back to Christ going through these families. But the Bible is very specific. It's very detailed as to the prophecy and as to where it's going to come. It's going to come through Judah, and through Jacob, and through Isaac, and then to Abraham. Again, Luke chapter 3, verse 33, which was the son of Amminadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the son of Esron, which was the son of Pharaz, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Jacob, which is the son of Isaac, which is the son of Abraham. Very specific as to where the lineage of Jesus Christ or the lineage of the Messiah had to come from. Brethren, we're not looking for just any baby. We're not looking for just any person to be born. It's very specific. It has to come from a very specific line. Then he goes on and he says, in Isaiah chapter 9, of the increase of his government and the peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with justice, or with judgment and with justice, from henceforth forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It says he's going to be an heir to the throne of David. Not only is he coming through the lineage of Judah and Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, he's coming through the lineage of King David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, God in his covenant with David there says, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, brother, we know David is not living forever. But his throne is. And that's because his throne is passed to Jesus Christ, and it will endure forever and ever. He says, he shall build for me a house. And he's not talking about the temple. He's not talking about his own house. You know, it says that, you know, he built the temple. What was it? He built the temple in 20 years, but it took 50 to build his house. You know, that's not the house he's talking about. When he's talking about a house here, he's talking about his posterity. He's talking about his children. He's going to build for me a house that will last forever. The lineage of David is going to continue on forever. And the throne there is the seat of power in the kingdom is where he rules. He shall build for me build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Again, the fulfillment, Matthew chapter 1, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ. Son of David, the son of Abraham. His lineage comes through David. And he said, well, you know, that's just a typical thing we say. He's the son of David. Drop down to verse 6. There in that same chapter, and it says, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been wife to Uriah. There's no doubt that the lineage came through David, the son of Jesse, king of all Israel. We continue to see how this prophecy is fulfilled. Again, we can look at Luke chapter 3 and see how it's confirmed there in verse 31, which was the son of Malia, which was the son of Menan, which was the son of Matthias, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David, which is the son of Jesse, which is the son of Obed. We can see how over and over and over we have confirmed the prophecies of the lineage of Jesus Christ, where he's going to come from. He's going to come from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, through Judah, through David, and into the world. And again, I'd ask you, you know, how do you arrange to be born into any certain family? How can an unborn child arrange their genealogy like that? They can't. That has to come from God. We go on and look at the prophecies of the birth of Jesus Christ. In about 750 B.C., a prophet by the name of Micah wrote in chapter 5 of the book of Micah, he says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. He says that there's a ruler that has been around from old. He's been around from everlasting. He's been here from the very beginning. And he says that ruler is going to come out of Bethlehem, which is called Ephratah, which he says, even though thou be little among the thousands of Judea. So we've got Bethlehem, which is called Ephratah, in the country of Judea. And that's where the Messiah is going to come from. This is one of the most remarkable, really, and most detailed of all the prophecies when you stop and think about it. Not only did he say he's going to come from Bethlehem. You know, it would be one thing to say, you know, he's going to come from Tifton. And leave it at that. Was he going from Tifton, Georgia? Or Tifton, Alabama? What Tifton is it? Wait, just as long as the city's name Tifton, we're good, right? But no, he says the Tifton, or the Bethlehem that's called Ephratah. He's coming from the Tifton that's in Tift County. And it's that Tift County that's in southern Georgia in the United States. See how specific that is? Well, he's coming from Tifton that's in Tift County in Georgia. Okay. Is that Georgia, USA, or is that Georgia, USSR? Which Georgia is he talking about? But they nail it down very specifically. He's coming from Bethlehem. Bethlehem that's called Ephratah, that comes from the country of Judea. There's no doubt. And Bethlehem Ephratah is the hometown of King David. It's where David was born. And we know that the Jews believed that this was the place that he would be born. Because in Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we see here, this is, you know, the story of the wise men. They've come to Herod, and they're seeking the place where Jesus was born. And Herod the king heard these things, and he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. You see, the Jews of that day, the people of that day, knew where the Messiah was going to be born. And they knew that he was going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And of course, we have the fulfillment of that prophecy. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So we have prophecies of his family. Prophecies that he'd be of a woman's seed. We have prophecy of his family, that he's going to come from the lineage of Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through Judah, through David. Now we know where he's going to be born. And we know that he was born there. Go back to 605 B.C. to a man named Daniel. In the book of Daniel in chapter 9. It says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. From the time of the commandment to restore shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. When a 60, that's 60. And 2 more is 62, and 7, that's 69 weeks. But where do you count that from? Now remember, Daniel lived 600 years before the birth of Christ. And here he's prophesying about the date, about the time that Christ would be born. Now the marvelous thing is that we know exactly when the commandment came. In fact, there were 4 different commandments given for the Jews to be able to return to Jerusalem. The first came in 539 B.C. from Cyrus. And in 539 B.C., Cyrus was commanded by the Jews that they could go back and rebuild the temple. Well, then in 519, Darius came into power. And Darius issued another decree, which really just confirmed the decree of Cyrus, that it was permissible for the Jews to go back and rebuild the temple. Well, then in 457 B.C., King Artaxerxes issued a commandment to Ezra that the Jews could return to beautify the temple. And then in 444 B.C., King Artaxerxes commanded Nehemiah to return to Jerusalem to restore the city. Now, when you take what was said in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. And we know that in 444, Artaxerxes commanded Nehemiah to go and restore Jerusalem. The other three prophecies, or the other three commandments, were not to restore Jerusalem, but to restore the temple specifically. So we know that we date from 444 B.C. is our starting point for this prophecy. That's where we start. So now we take from 444 B.C., we take 7 weeks of years, and 80 weeks of years, and 2 weeks of years. And if you multiply that out, 7 plus 60 plus 2 is 69, times weeks of years. A week is 7 days, right? So a week of years is 7 years. 69 times 7 is 483. Prophecy went out in 444. So if you subtract 444 from 483, that brings us to 39 A.D. 39 A.D. But it's very odd to most people that read this that the 7 years is set apart from everything else. You got 80 and 2 weeks. But before that, you've got 7 weeks, and there's a comma there. They're separated. There's a difference between the 7 weeks and the 80 and 2 weeks. Well, in verse 26, it says, "And after 80 and 2 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off." So after 80 and 2 weeks, so if we take 39 B.C., and we take that 7 years and subtract it from that, that brings us down to what? 32 B.C., right? Christ was born in what we would call year zero, meaning that in 32 A.D., he was how old? 33. How old was Christ when he was crucified? 33. You see how that adds up? This is a prophecy so specific of when Christ was to be born. It's so exact to the year of his birth and the year of his death that we can go back and we can track this because we know what year the commandments were made. Well, then we look for the confirmation of this. In Luke 2, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria." And see, the thing is we know when that was. Cyrenius was governor of Syria from 27 B.C. to 14 A.D. And we know that the decree for the taxing went out in what we would call the year 0 A.D., the year that Christ was born. All this is public record, if you will, back in that era. So we know exactly when that came about, and it correlates exactly with the prophecy of Daniel to the very day. The next we look to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." The virgin shall be born. Now, a lot of people say, Brother Dean, virgins can't have children. That just can't happen. That's got to be a mistranslation. There's something wrong there. Well, it's very specific. The word that's used, the Hebrew word, is Almah, A-L-M-A-H. And that means, very specifically, a young woman who has never known a man. As opposed to the word Bichula, which is a married woman or a woman who has known a man. It's very, very specific. And the word that says shall conceive, that word that's translated there, shall conceive, means very specifically is pregnant. So what we have is a woman who has never known a man is pregnant and shall bear a son. That's a very specific prophecy. And it's very hard when you know the old language. It's very hard to misunderstand or to misinterpret that. Fulfillment, we'll look back to Matthew chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. "And the sixth month, angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph in the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." What does this angel mean? "Coming to me and saying that I'm highly favored. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." All that falls right perfectly in line with what we've looked at in the prophecy so far, doesn't it? And then Mary says unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know no man?" Mary had never been with man. How is it that I'm going to be found with child? And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. There also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." He was born of a virgin, of a woman who had never known a man. Next we go to the prophet Jeremiah, writing between 627 and 586 A.D., so 550 years before the birth of Christ. And he says in chapter 31, verse 15, "Thou shalt, that thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her child refused to be comforted for her children because they were not." Brother, we have here the prophecy of the slaughter of the innocents. The slaughter of the innocents. It says Ramah. Ramah is just outside, less than 5 miles outside of Bethlehem or Jerusalem. And the word Ramah, the name of the town, means high or height. And I can imagine nothing higher than the birth of the Messiah. Nothing greater than that. But it says Rachel weeps for her children because they were not. Matthew 2:16. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. And he sent forth, and he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah there is a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not." We see the prophecy fulfilled again. And then finally, about 770 A.D., the prophet Hosea writes, in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." The prophecy that the Messiah would come out of Egypt. Now, it's been prophesied what family he's going to come from. He's going to be the seed of the woman. He's coming from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through Judah, through David. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's coming out of there's going to be a virgin birth. We've got prophesied the time of the birth. Now we have prophesied that the Messiah, even though he's going to be born in Bethlehem and he's from Judea, that he's going to come out of Egypt. And in Matthew 2:14 it says, "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and he departed into Egypt." He's talking about Joseph. In fact, we'll back up in chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2, it says, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he rose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I have called my son." Fulfillment of the prophecy. Brother, we just looked at 11 different prophecies of the birth of Jesus Christ. Not of his life, not of his death, not of anything else to come. Strictly of his birth. 11 prophecies. Very detailed prophecies. Very exact prophecies. Prophecies that have been fulfilled in every way. Every minute detail. You know, they could have just prophesied that he would be of the family of Abraham. Well, that would have been pretty good. I mean, you stop and think of all the families there have been in this world in the last 6,000 years. And to say that the Messiah is going to come from this one specific family. But to say, no, you know, Abraham's got two children, and we know he's going to come from Isaac. Well, Isaac's got two children too, so he's going to come from Jacob. Jacob's got 12 children, so he's going to come from Judah. And not only is he going to come from Judah, but he's going to come through David, king of Israel. You see, you begin to nail it down, and you see how very specific it is. And again, you know, I've got to ask you, how many of us can choose our families or our place of birth? I have to ask from that then, what's the probability of this happening? Have you ever thought about that? What's the probability of these prophecies being fulfilled? Do you know the probability of being struck by lightning in any given year is 1 in 250 million? Probability of being killed by lightning during the course of your life is 1 in 200 million. The odds of becoming president, 1 in 10 million. The odds that you're going to die, 1 in 1. Right? Pretty telling when you think about it. A man named Peter Stoner wrote a book back in 1969 called Science Speaks. And in there, he figured the probability of the prophecies being fulfilled. And he figured that there's some 300 prophecies. Now, some people consider there to be quite a few more than that. I've heard as high as 600. But he says there's 300 prophecies of Christ in the Scripture. And he figured the probability of 8 of those prophecies being fulfilled by one person. Now, we just looked at 11, okay? He figured the probability of 8 of those prophecies being filled by one person was 10 to the 17th power. That's 1 with 17 zeros behind it. If I've got it right, that's 170 trillion, I think it is. 1 in 170 trillion. That 8 of the prophecies would be fulfilled. We just saw 11 fulfilled simply about His birth. We didn't even look at His life or His death or His resurrection. We didn't look at things to come. We looked simply at His birth. And we get 11 fulfilled. Dr. Stoner says that 170 trillion, he says, if you took 170 trillion silver dollars and laid them out flat that you could cover the state of Texas in silver dollars 2 feet deep. Now stop, I've been to Texas. Texas is a pretty big place. Think about covering the state of Texas in silver dollars 2 feet deep. And now think about the possibility of you being allowed to go anywhere in the state, reach your hand in, and pull out one specific silver dollar. What are the odds? Yeah, 1 in 170 trillion. That's right. Pretty phenomenal when you think about it, isn't it? That's fulfilling 8 prophecies. One man fulfilling 8 prophecies. We just saw 11. At fulfillment of 38 prophecies, that goes to 10 to the 157th power. 1 with 157 zeros. I don't have any idea of what you call that number. What are the odds? What would be the odds of all 300 prophecies being fulfilled? If 38 is 10 to the 157th power. Well, brother, I'm going to tell you that if there are 300 prophecies, they're every one going to be fulfilled to their absolute perfection. What are the odds that one man in the history of the entire world, one man out of all of the billions of people that have been born, one man, what are the odds of him fulfilling all of these prophecies and not being the Son of God? What are those odds? I see some of you thinking about how I'm going to figure that out when I get home. Let me tell you something. You need a bigger computer. Stop and think about that. One man in the history of the world fulfilling all these prophecies and not being the Son of God. How can you believe that one man who is not the Son of God, who is not the creator of the universe, the one who holds all things together by the power of His own word, could do this? Brother, that takes more faith than I've got. I'm going to put my faith in the Son of God. That someone to fulfill the just the 38 prophecies blows me away. And I know for a fact there have been many, many more than 38 that have been fulfilled. One of the people I read said that the 10 to the 157th power, he said that electrons in the world, now an electron is an atom. It's what we're all made of. Everybody here is made of millions and millions and billions of atoms. And each of those atoms is made up of electrons. So it's a particle smaller than an atom. And he said the best they can calculate the number of electrons in the world are 10 to the 79th power. The odds of one man fulfilling 38 prophecies is 10 to the 157th power. How astronomical is that? But that's the God we serve. That He could do, that He could plan out before He ever put the world in motion. a plan like this, so that when we read this, when we go to the New Testament and it shines the light of Christ onto the Old Testament, so that we can now look back and see plainly the prophecies that were there, what they said, what they spoke of, and how they were fulfilled. How could we not believe that this baby born in Bethlehem, Jesus of Nazareth, is truly the Christ? How can you not believe that He's truly the Messiah? God bless you.